Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to church this afternoon. It's lovely to see you all and it's really my privilege and my pleasure to welcome you in Jesus' name to this service. Ken will be leading us in worship today. James is away in Applecross leading a communion there. So we thank Ken for his ministry. Thank you, Ken. We look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. This evening in Glenelg, Ken will lead the service, but we will be listening to Reverend Alistair MacLeod give the moderator's address to the General Assembly. So please do come along and join us for that if you are able to. So that's this evening in Glenelg Church at 6 p.m. Next Sunday, James will lead us in worship for both services, and there will be a congregational meeting following the service next Sunday, immediately after the meeting, and that regards the Glenelg Church building and what we will do with that. So please make every effort to attend that meeting. So it's next Sunday, it's happening, next Sunday, 8th of June. I think that is everything. Just please do read through the intimations yourselves and take the bulletin home with you. It's our best way of keeping up to date with prayer points and what's happening in the congregation. So thank you, Ken.
Thank you, Colin. May I add my welcome. Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to church. Let's begin as we just look at a few words. Listen to these words from Psalm 98 we read in the prayer meeting earlier. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and with the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Wonderful words written thousands of years ago. God's word. They remind us that God has revealed his salvation, his righteousness to the whole world, supremely in Christ, crucified for us. Salvation is available to all, held out to us. And also that he is coming again to judge the world and to put everything right. So if you listen to the news this morning as I did, and there's news of everyone escalating this arms race and preparing, it would seem, for some big war maybe or so. Just there's seen that feel about the world just now. We think of the shambles the world is in, whether it's on a personal level or a global level or every stage in between. God has revealed his salvation and his righteousness to the whole world in Jesus Christ. The gospel is available to all. And the good Lord is coming again to judge the world and put everything right. So whatever happens, we worship a God who has brought salvation and who is coming to put all things right. So with that in mind, let's worship God together as we begin our first singing from Psalm 61 in the Sing Psalms. Psalm 61 in the Sing Psalms, you'll find that on page 78. We'll sing the whole psalm together. Oh, hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call when my heart faints in me. Oh God, conduct me to the rock that's higher far than I. For you're my refuge from the foe, my tower of strength on high. Let's stand and sing the whole psalm to God's praise.
Oh, hear my urgent cry.
Let us pray together. Almighty and all-powerful God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you. We thank you we can be here today. We thank you for life on earth. Thank you for the wonder it is to be alive, to be a living human being on planet Earth. We thank you for the breath that we have in our lungs and for the food in our bellies, for our homes and for the clothes on our backs, for loved ones, for family. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the freedom to be gathered here today. We thank you with the prosperity we are blessed with and the measure of health we are enabled to enjoy. Thank you for the all that is good that comes from you. Thank you for your love for human beings such as us who are undeserving and sinful. Thank you for the free forgiveness of sin through Christ our Lord, that though it is free for us, it costs you more than we could imagine. Thank you for your loving kindness and mercy. Thank you, O God, for your goodness. Thank you that it is good to know you and to be counted as yours. Lord, we pray for our world and we think of so many things going on in so many lands now with turmoil and war and ambition and greed, struggle for power and greatness, for pride, for hubris, and just this escalation of arms race again. And Lord, we do praise you that you have made your salvation known to the whole world. We thank you that Bibles outsell other books every single year. We thank you for the churches that gather in your name every week, several times a week. And thank you for the gospel that is preached up and down and throughout the earth. Thank you for the many thousands that are saved every single day around the world. We thank you for your revelation of yourself through your word and for the good news that is preached. And we thank you too, Lord, that you will not leave this earth ultimately to run its own course, but you are coming again in power to put right every wrong. And the day is coming when there will be no more tears or pain or sickness or death, for the old order of things will have passed away. The new will have come. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ, that even now you are making the new people ready for the new world. Thank you for this gospel. In your mercy, O Father, bless us. Bless this gathering of your people. As we seek your face, minister to us, encourage us, and build us up in this most holy faith. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling just now. We pray for those who have wandered from the faith. We pray for those who are sick, for those who are in mourning and grief. We pray for young people that have wandered from the faith. Lord, we ask that you would draw back any, particularly of our loved ones here. We think of folks who were brought up in the love and fear of the Lord and have wandered away. Lord, bring them back. Bring them to their senses, even as the prodigal son came to his senses in the pigsty. Bring them back, we pray. Draw them to yourself. Irresistibly hound them back to yourself. And Lord, as we seek your face here today, let us be done with selfish pride and foolishness. Let us, in your mercy, be enabled to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, even here now. Bless this meeting. We pray too, especially for James as he ministers in Lochearn and Applecross, that you would bless that congregation and that area through his ministry today, and you would bless him, Lord, as he serves you. All these things we ask in the precious name of our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to hand over to Colin now, who's going to lead a word for the young people and children. So, do you want them up the front, Colin?
No.
Stay where you are. Colin's going to bring you the word for the youngsters.
I want to apologise to the young people because it's not a children's address. I'm sorry. I've pinched the children's address slot today because I just want to update everyone on the work of COOL. So, normal service will be resumed again next week. There will be a children's address. But this week, I just wanted, following the COOL area prayer meeting on Wednesday, I just wanted to bring the congregation up to date with how things are going and give you a couple of prayer points to be praying for. Most importantly, the prayer points that were the work of COOL. As we head into the summer holidays, it becomes where all the classes move up a year in the high school. So the first years will become second years, second become third, and so on. And the primary sevens, after the summer, will be moving up to Plockton. And it's just that transition period where COOL and Timmy are very much involved in the life and work of the people, of the young people in the school. And just asking us to be praying for the kids going through that transition period. Not all of them handle it well. Some folks struggle. Some are very nervous and anxious. So please do be praying for that time, that transition period, as the P7s head up to high school and the classes change in Plockton High School. Also, as happens every year, a number of young people will be leaving school, and they'll be either leaving the area or moving out into the workforce. And these are young people who have been under the care of COOL for a very long time, since they were in primary one, and it's always a wrench when the young people leave. So please be praying for the young people as they leave school, as they go off into work or into further education. Pray also for the school Bible study. There is a small group of young people who are keen to read the Bible every week, and just if you could be praying that this group will encourage younger pupils to start coming along. Timmy and Angela lead that study, so we give thanks for them as well. So please be praying for that group. It's a very small group. It's two or three, sometimes there's four or five, but they want to read the Bible. They want to grow in their faith, so please be praying for them. As you know, COOL has been in existence for 25 years, but as we look to the future, we have a slight concern at the moment. COOL's finances are not quite as good as they could be. And there is a letter available at the door. If you haven't had it, many of you will have had that letter through the post. But if you haven't had one, please do pick one up. If we run out, there'll be more next week. And I just want to read you a little excerpt from that letter about the COOL finances. And it says, as we look to the next 25 years, it's time for us to reassess our income levels to be able to be most effectively reach the young people. The start of 2025 has actually seen our costs compared to income increasingly rise quite significantly. On top of this, we are soon to be affected by the new national insurance requirements, amongst other employment costs. If this trend were to continue, we could see the winding down of COOL in the next 2 or 3 years. We do not believe that COOL has yet seen out its purpose, and we would like to encourage each of you in how you partnership with us to keep us financially viable into the future. We are aware that there are many new people within churches who do not know the history of COOL and how it is financed. If that is you, we would ask you prayerfully to consider how you might contribute financially. Others of you have been faithfully supporting COOL for many years, but each year as costs increase, do you ever assess your giving on and in line with extra income you receive, such as pay rises? We would again encourage you to see if you are able to increase your regular giving. If you benefited from COOL as a young person and have gone out into employment, would you consider a monthly donation to allow others to benefit too? And for all those who give money to the work of COOL, if you're a taxpayer, please consider gift aiding your contribution. This can release another 25% on top of your contribution with no extra cost to you. So please do take a copy of this letter. Please do consider how you can support COOL if you are able to. The most sustainable way of financing something is to have a lot of people giving a moderate amount. And that's what we're looking for. If you can, and if you are already, if you can increase it, then that would be great. Also, so please be praying about that. It is one of the things that concerns us as trustees. As you know, we employ Timmy Curry as full-time youth and schools worker, and we employ Heather as the church liaison worker part-time. And there's so much work out there to be done, so many opportunities, but we need that financial stability to take us into the next 25 years and beyond. So please do consider your giving. Also, please be praying for volunteers. We're really blessed to have had lots of people who have volunteered, but we would like to see more people coming forward and volunteering to help. Please speak to Heather if you're able to do that. And one of the important parts of the work of COOL is bridging the gap. There are a lot of people just now who are really interested in Christianity, in finding out more, in reading their Bible, but very few of them are connected to the local church. And we pray that COOL, working with local congregations, can find a way of encouraging young people to come to church. And we would pray, please be praying that the young people would feel convicted about finding a local church. It's so important to get people settled into a good church family before they leave the area, because if we don't, they will drift and we'll lose them and they'll be lost. So please be praying about these things. Also, going forward, the summer activities, the Holiday Bible Club, the Youth Activity Week and Magnitude Festival are all coming up, so please do be praying for that. And on that note, I'd like to commend to you these excellent little bookmarks. They were available at the prayer meeting, and there's a load of them available at the door. It goes through June, July and August. Just stick them in your Bible and just be praying for all of the events that are listed. All the things that are happening in the month of June and July and August are listed on these bookmarks. So please do take one away with you. They're available at the door. Take them home, stick them in your Bible. And as you're reading your Bible, please be bathing all of these events in prayer. It is the most important thing we can do for the work of COOL. So thank you for listening. I hope that update has been helpful. Please take a letter. Please do take a bookmark. Ken, thank you.
Thank you. Sorry, Colin, you did tell me that it wasn't a children's address, it was a report from COOL, but I wasn't really listening. Shall we pray for the boys and girls before they go out to Sunday school? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes and talk to Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, three in one God, we pray your blessing upon all the boys and girls here today, especially. Thank you for them. Thank you for our Sunday school and for the jam group. Bless them today as they grow in the love and fear of the Lord. Amen. Okay, time for your Sunday school classes. Have fun. The rest of us are going to sing God's praise once again as we sing from Psalm 15 in the Scottish Psalter on page 215. Psalm 15 in the Psalter, page 215. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thy high and holy hill, who shall dwell in me be. That man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express. And we'll sing the whole psalm together. Do stand. Bible reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18. And we read the first 9 verses. Matthew 18. And perhaps if someone with a church Bible could shout out a page number, that'd be helpful. 985. Page 985 in the red Bible. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now, I think I've given you the Psalms in the wrong order from the sheet, but never mind. We're going to sing once more before the sermon. This is time from Psalm 85 in the Sing Psalms, page 113. Psalm 85, page 113. And we sing from verse 4 to the end of the psalm. God, our Saviour, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Will you not again revive us, that we may rejoice in you? Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew. Let us stand.
God, our Savior, now restore us from us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Will you not again revive us, that we may rejoice in you? Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew. I will hear what God the Lord says to this city of first peace, but its people
enjoyed the falsetto accompaniment there. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to look at Matthew chapter 18. Lord God, we thank you immensely that we have before us the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded and preserved for us. We thank you that your word is eternal and your word is life itself. Please, as we consider these words together now, would you speak into each of our hearts and minds? Give us open hearts, listening ears, receptive minds, and a keen spirit to seek your face and to do your will. Forgive us our sins and help us in your strength, for Jesus' sake. Amen. From Matthew 18, 1-9, seeking greatness. Seeking greatness. Muhammad Ali, the boxer, "I am the greatest," he would say. "I am the greatest." That was his refrain. He's not so great now. He's been dead nearly 10 years, and towards the end he diminished horribly. Donald Trump is trying to make America great again. That's his mantra, isn't it? Greatness for America. It's maybe not going quite as well as he had hoped. It's early days. Vladimir Putin wants to bring back the greatness of Mother Russia. Again, it's not going so well for him. Many different ways. People are different, aren't they? But there's many different ways in which we seek greatness. In what ways do you seek greatness? In what ways do you think of greatness? Or would you want to be great or seen as great? In what ways do we establish some kind of pecking order? Who's best? How do I compare with other people in a social setting? These comparisons can be subtle or not. On the whole, I think blokes, men, are a lot less subtle. Girls, women tend to be more subtle in these things. You think of blokes working out in the gym, "I can lift more than you." Or on the track, "I can run faster than you. I can get a better time. I can outperform you on the field. I can score more goals than you. I could take you out in a tackle. I could stop you dead in your tracks. I could knock you out in the first round. I could be a better shot than you. I could hit the target a mile away. I could beat your time up that hill." That's probably the least subtle. It doesn't necessarily have to be physical, does it? People can compete on different spectrums. Intellectualism, one-upmanship, the use of words and phrases that no one else understands, that inhibit communication, but they show off someone's knowledge. Personally, I hate it when people use long words that no one understands so that they can come across as more perspicacious. It does say pause for laughter in my notes here, but perspicacious is having a ready insight for the understanding of things. There you go. But people do that, don't they? Have you ever been in a lecture or someone's given a talk and it's been a good talk, but it's been quite long, and then at the end they say, "Are there any questions?" And you're just, "No one put a hand up, please. It's been 3 hours. No one put a hand up." Then someone puts a hand up and they ask a question. And they're not asking a question because they're curious as to what the answer would be. There doesn't seem to be any genuine desire to find out new information or to learn something new. They've just learned some new words or phraseology or terminology. And they want to stand up and show off in front of everyone else what they know. Get me. I know stuff you don't know. I'm better than all of you. People seek greatness in all kinds of different ways. Some people seek greatness in wealth that they can show off. I remember Harry Enfield years ago. If you ever saw the Harry Enfield show, there was one character in just these short little clips, and he was a Brummy, I think, a man from Birmingham, and he was wealthy, and each week he would meet someone new, and within two sentences he would say the phrase, "I couldn't help noticing that I'm considerably richer than you." Or Yao. And it was just a, look, I've got wealth and you haven't. It's the unsubtle desire for greatness. I want to have the biggest business empire. I want to have the fastest car or the flashiest motorbike, the biggest yacht, the prettiest girl. I want my own security team. You can see the game being played out in these unsubtle desires for greatness. Girls, women can tend to be more subtle. There's still a pecking order, I think, being established, but it's less clear, particularly to us blokes looking on. The criteria, the rules of the game are masked in layers of subterfuge. Not everyone's sure of what's going on. A group of girls may not have a clear pecking order in the playground or whether in the workplace, but they can have subtle ways of excluding someone to the periphery or pushing them out, gossiping or bitching about others behind their backs. It's more sneaky, it's more beguiling, it's more subtle. It can be hurtful. Now, all this is generalization, and I don't mean to put a line between men and women, or come across as sexist or misogynist or anything like that. I don't want to be unfair, but generalizations are things that are generally true. And we do differ, don't we, from one another. But there are some things in which we are basically all the same. The disciples here in Matthew 18 are at the very unsubtle end of the spectrum. They're blokes, aren't they? They're blokey blokes. They're working men. Verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It is not subtle, is it? Jesus, who's best? Another hark back to TV of 20 years ago, Ali G. He was a spoof talk show host that he would get genuine people on who would think he was a genuine host and then have a ridiculous debate. I remember him once having a debate between the sexes, and he began by saying, men and women, which is best? And it's ridiculous, isn't it, in its unsubtlety. Go on, Jesus, tell us who's best. And the disciples here seem to have a vision of what they think is ahead, what's down the road for them. They seem to have blanked out that everything Jesus has said about going to the cross and suffering and dying. They still envisage some kind of build-up to a golden age of Jesus' physical, glorious kingdom being set up on earth. And there's Jesus on a massive big throne, and then there's 12 other thrones in increasing or decreasing size and order and height, depending on the greatness of each of the disciples. And they've been arguing amongst themselves. Which of them was top dog or second top dog? Who's going to be on the next biggest throne and who's going to be on the bottom? I can imagine Peter, impetuous as he is. He'd be sure it was him, wouldn't he? He'd be absolutely, it's going to be me, isn't it? That's what Peter's going to say. Andrew's not going to argue with Peter. He's never won an argument with Peter or a fight with Peter since they were born. Then you've got James and John, the Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder. Good name for a heavy metal band. The Sons of Thunder. They were sure to contend. And their mum had even had plans to go to Jesus and say, just give us a favour. I just want James and John to be on two thrones either side of your throne. She's been conspiring already. Then you've got Simon the Zealot. Everyone's scared of a zealot. No one messes with the zealot. You might wake up with a knife at your throat. It could be fatal. And so it goes on. So at some stage, one of them has had this bright idea. Let's ask Jesus. Let's settle it once and for all. And let's agree, whatever Jesus says, whoever Jesus says is the greatest one, we'll agree to go with that. Okay? Still going to be me, though. But Jesus' reply was nothing like what they were expecting at all. And he turns the whole thing completely upside down, completely on its head, in just a few short words. We've got three short points today. Firstly, true greatness is in humility. Secondly, beware of things that cause sin, essentially pride. And thirdly, be ruthless with yourself most. So if you wanted those 3 points in one sentence, it would be this. Seek humility, beware pride, and be ruthless with yourself. Firstly then, true greatness is in humility. They want to know who's the greatest. Verse 2, he called a little child and had him stand among them and said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's like opposite world, topsy-turvy world, completely the other way up. The greatest is the least great of all. So don't seek greatness. That's pride. That is sin. Pride seeks its own greatness. It's twisted. It is distorted. Pride is the utmost of sins. Pride, if you like, is the mother of all sins. Here's what C.S. Lewis had to say about pride in the book Mere Christianity. And just as a side, if you want a book to read, I can't recommend C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity enough. It's coming up probably 100 years old, 80 years old, joined together talks put together in a book from the 1940s. But I had it on an audio book that I probably wore it out. If you take long journeys and you want to get an audio book, get Mere Christianity. I had it on CDs and eventually they wore out. But you can listen to that book 20 times and on the 20th time there'll be something. You go, wow, I never saw that in the last 19 times. It's just so rich, so wise, so godly, so biblical. But this is C.S. Lewis on pride. If in fact you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronise me or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed that someone else is being the big noise. Two of a trade never agree. What you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive by its very nature, while other vices or sins are competitive only by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing left to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes you proud. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. That is why I say that pride is essentially competitive in a way that other vices are not. The sexual impulse may drive two men in competition if they both want the same girl. But that is only by accident. They might just have likely wanted two different girls. But a proud man will take your girl from you, not because he wants her, but just to prove to himself that he's better than you. And Lewis goes on to call pride the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of the world. Pride is the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of the world. Pride sets us at enmity with one another. Pride sets us at enmity with God. And remember, God has made us for himself, not for ourselves. St. Augustine said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. If I'm trying to be great myself, it's a terrible distortion of what I'm made for. We're created to be worshippers of God, to reflect the glory and the greatness of God, not to brag about our own false sense of greatness. Pride ultimately makes us miserable because we aspire to be great. We aspire to be something we were never made to be. We force a square peg into a round hole when we seek our own greatness. It's a nonsense. If we were able to get this right, to put a square peg comfortably into a square hole, it's us, we must change. Verse 3, and become like little children. And verse 4, humble ourselves like a child. The Lord said to Jeremiah, do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek great things for yourself. Be like a little child, content in his lowly position, dependent upon his heavenly Father for everything. We're to know our place. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Imagine a family of small children, all of them determined to be dad. In a sort of patriarchal way. All of them determined to tell everyone what they had to do. Maybe you don't need to imagine that. Imagine your workplace where everyone on the team thought they were in charge and it's their job to tell everyone else what to do. Maybe you've worked in a place like that, I don't know. Imagine a congregation of God's church where everyone thought they were the boss or the greatest. Another point of note here is the severity in Jesus' tone. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus often says, I tell you the truth, before he says something important, as he does here. If you've got the old version, the King James, the AV, it's, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you. Or literally, it is, amen, amen. Now, amen is a strong word. It means yes, it means so be it, it means done. And it's repeated for emphasis. Amen, amen. It is so, it is so. Jesus is saying, get this, this is serious. Don't miss this. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear what he's saying here? I don't think you're even saved if you're seeking to be great, if you're seeking greatness for yourself so badly. I don't think you're even a real believer if that's your drive. You must change your ways. You must change your heart. You must humble yourselves as little children, verse 4. You'd think he'd say, pray for humility. That'd be a good thing to pray for. I'm sure it would be a great thing to pray for. But he actually says, humble yourselves. It's not just say a little prayer to God to help you to be a bit more humble. Humble yourselves. It's a command. It's an imperative. Humble yourself. It's a deliberate, ongoing action of response. It's not a one-off. It's a continual, perpetual obedience that's called for. As Tim Keller put it in his brilliant little book, Self-Forgetfulness, another book recommendation there. It's a tiny wee book, Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. Humility is not thinking less of yourself so much as thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. It's not going round saying, oh, I'm a worm, I'm unworthy all day long, but because that's self-focus. Like depression or self-loathing can just be self-focus. And in that sense, it's no different to being all proud and full of yourself. That's self-focus. We are called to take our eyes off self. Not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. Be the worshipper that God made you to be. Focus on the Lord, reflecting Him, reflecting His glory. Be the servant that God calls you to be to others in Christ. With your focus on Him, but then your focus on others and not on yourself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. We are called to take up our cross and follow Him. That's the first point. True greatness is in humility. Secondly, beware things that cause sin. Verses 5-7. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and for him to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Beware of that pride of heart that seeks greatness for itself. We've seen that already, but here especially, beware of leading others astray. I've often referred to verse 5 here, Jesus' words, as a commendation for everyone who's involved in children's work and youth work in churches, Sunday schools, brigades, holiday clubs, summer camps, missions, teen ranch, ministry in general with young people. So just think for a second of your own service of the Lord. Any child you have brought closer to God at any stage in your life, you are commended here by Jesus Christ. Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Anything you've ever done to bring a child closer to Jesus, you are commended for it here. Whether it's one of your own children, whether it's someone you've given a lift to a meeting, however small it may be, you are commended for your work with children to come closer to God. But if you were to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, millstones came in different sizes. You could have a small millstone set in your house, just with a handle for grinding grain in your kitchen or the dirt floor in your living area. Bit of grain in there, turn the handle and you grind a bit of flour to make bread. A large millstone was turned by oxen or donkeys and was too heavy for a man to lift. A big ton circle of stone. And Jesus says, better to have one of those heavy rocks roped around your neck and then be hurled into the ocean depths. Better that than that you lead one of those who are starting to believe, especially lumpsters, astray. It would put you in the same camp, in Jesus' words, as Judas Iscariot, of whom he said, it would be better for him if he had not been born. Could anything worse be said of you? It'd be horrific to hear that verdict from the lips of Christ upon your own life. Just imagine The face of Jesus looking at you and saying, it'd be better for you if you had not been born. It'd be better for you to have a huge millstone tied fast around your neck and to be thrown into the ocean. And when you think of the day in which we live, you think of some of the horrors of false teaching, of ideology, of abuses of power, even abuse of children in the visible church of Christ. These words of Jesus make us shudder. We should tremble before God at the prospect of misleading children. Judgment is coming, and it begins with the house of God. So the call is for us to repent, to change, to humble ourselves like little children, now, quickly, immediately, intentionally, fully, continually, gratefully, gladly, eagerly. Now, immediately. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin, he says. It doesn't have to be you and me. And then the final point. Be ruthless with yourself most. Be ruthless with your own sin. Verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. Be ruthless with yourself most. My wee brother Al, his wife is called Ruth. That's wee Mari. She's not here today, but wee Mari's mum. At Al's wedding, my dad gave the speech, or in his speech, he said that at least Al would now no longer be ruthless because he was marrying Ruth. And ruthless is a word we know and use in the English language, but the word Ruth has dropped out of usage in modern lingo. Ruth means mercy, pity, compassion, tenderness. Hence, to be ruthless is to be without mercy, without pity, without compassion, and without tenderness. And we know what it means to be ruthless in a good way sometimes, and we feel we may be ruthless with sin, but the truth is we tend to be ruthless with the sin of others when we see them, when we see someone who's been caught out, some hypocritical behaviour. There's a photo in the paper, there's an image on the TV, there's something in social media, and we can be outraged and ruthless with what they've done. Look at that. Look at that guy. Look at that woman. It's shocking. It's disgraceful. It's awful. It's appalling. And we call out for justice and we're angry at what's been done. We're far more inclined to think much more mercifully and tenderly of our own sins. And we say things like, well, when I sin, it's not so much sin. It's not wrong. You know, if I'm swearing and, of course, joking and indulging in vulgarity with the lads, it's not that bad. Or if I'm gossiping and with the girls, it's not really. It's when other people do it seems bad. But we need to come back to opposite world. Be ruthless with your own sin, says Jesus. Be gentler on others. You know, the plank in the eye and the speck in the eye? Turn that one around. See your own sin as a plank. And your brother and your sister and your neighbor, yeah, it's sin, but consider it more of a speck. How inclined we are to see others far worse than ourselves. We are called rather to weep and mourn and wail over our own sin, and to be ruthless with it. If you are physically attached to something that could drag you down forever, you must cut it off, Jesus says. If you're on a cliff edge with a millstone strapped around your neck and you're about to be pushed off into the depths of the ocean and you could get a knife, you'd cut that rope pretty quickly, wouldn't you? You'd want to be rid of the millstone. At least you have a chance of swimming or being rescued. You'd get a knife and you'd cut the rope. Get rid of that millstone. So the image as it goes on here in this verse is of a different decision, a more difficult decision, because the millstone has now become a part of your anatomy. And it speaks of still needing to be cut off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, just indulge me for a minute. Imagine cutting off your own hand or your foot. Imagine trying to use a hacksaw or something to saw through the bone and dismember part of your body. I remember hearing of Ranulph Fiennes after getting frostbite and the surgeon saying he wouldn't operate until it was clear over time which flesh would recover and which flesh would die. So he had black fingers, and he said it was so painful that he went to his garden shed and cut his fingers off with a Black and Decker saw. And the surgeon was furious with him. He just said it's so sore. But the surgeon did admit he did a remarkably good job with the stitching. I don't know about you, but if I got a burn and a plaster on it and the plaster sticks to the burn, I find it hard enough pulling the plaster off. Just imagine gouging out your own eye. This image is deliberately provocative and hard to stomach. It's not just being ruthless and cutting off a millstone. It is fighting the deep instinct to leave this thing be. Like when you've got a plaster and you think, I'll just leave it, I'll soak it off in the bath later all. If you had to cut your hand off, it's attached to you. It's not just a stone with a rope, it's part of you. And it needs to go. It will be painful, it will be difficult. It's deliberately used as an analogy. Taking your pride outside and strangling it in the night will hurt, will be hard, will be difficult. It's a big part of you, and it's a big part of you that most of you wants to keep a hold of, thank you very much. But you must kill it. Humble yourself, Jesus says. Better to lose both your arms and legs and both your eyes, says Jesus. Imagine that. No arms, no legs, no eyes. And to enter life than be a supermodel or a super athlete and go to eternal hellfire. Be ruthless with yourself. Be gentle with others. One of the early church fathers, called Origen, is reputed to have castrated himself in a misguided zeal. After reading this verse, he obviously had his own struggles, and I'm sure that's a misguided application, but you couldn't fault his zeal and commitment, could you? We are called to be ruthless with our sin. True greatness is in humility. Beware of things that cause sin, your own pride, and be ruthless with sin. And remember, the one who said these things, who made these commands of us, loves you so much that he has laid down his life that you could be saved from your sin. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that they could be removed from us. So instead of a large millstone tied around our necks, and us being hurled into the sea with us, this is to quote Micah's words from the Old Testament, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So to put those two images together, our sin is going down forever into the depths. It is only in Jesus that we can have our sins removed from us. That our sins may go down, we don't have to go down with them. We can be saved. Our sins taken away from us. This is the gospel. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, Lord, save me. Friends, the Lord is great. I'm not, you're not. Praise Him. May we each humbly reflect His glory. Amen. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my might. Let's we stand and sing this hymn together.
Be Thou my
heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one whom I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Amen. God bless us all.